Well, good morning again. My name is Pastor Ben. I'm sorry I didn't introduce myself earlier, just in case you don't know me. I am not Pastor Steve, maybe not quite as good looking as that, but Pastor Steve had the amazing privilege of officiating the ceremony of his daughter Sage last night, and so what a beautiful outdoor ceremony it was, and beautiful just everything, the coming together of a great couple. And so I have the privilege this morning of standing up here for Pastor Steve and for introducing our story today. There's lots of things that some of you probably know about me. For those who know me pretty well, my jokes are terrible. And that's probably about all you need to know. But if you don't know me that well, I would say probably the thing that I would want to share the most about me is that I really deep down want to leave a life of legacy. Like that's something that's just really important to me. I want my life to be something that matters. And I remember writing in one of my journal entries at one point, because I like to journal. Any journalers out there? Anybody that likes to journal? Okay. All one of us? Or two of us? But I like to write down just my thoughts, my prayers, and one of the things that I wrote down at one point was, God, I just want to, especially when our son Gary, who's just turned one recently, so only my second Father's Day, but especially when he was born, I remember thinking, I really want to leave a life that matters and a life that's worthy of imitation. I want what I do to be valued, and I want to feel that I am valuable to God. And so maybe if you're a dad here this morning, maybe you can identify with that. Maybe not just dads, but moms too, and all the kids who are here, maybe you can identify with that, that you want to live a life that matters. And so maybe not only that, but maybe this morning I have a sneaking suspicion. This was something that actually happened recently for me. I was going through kind of a period of spiritual dryness, and sometimes that is not always visible, but it happens. I think sometimes we all go through times of just dry periods, and I remember writing this as well as a prayer, just thoughts. I said, God, for so long, I feel like I've been running by myself, trying to push through, and it feels as though as I'm sitting on the sidewalk watching others go by, where I gave up running some time ago. And I wonder, where are you, God, and at the same time, where am I? And if we're honest this morning, I almost wonder if there are some of us that have, maybe you felt like, or maybe you are feeling like, you're just tired. Maybe you feel like you're burnout, or if I was really honest, there's times where I'm just kind of bored. Anybody relate with that? I don't know if I'm a boring Christian, or I'm just bored. I remember growing up in church with sitting by my parents, who are going to be here today in second service, and did any of you as kids have those little books with the felt inside of them? You know those little things in Sunday school where they put the little characters up and the animals and all that? I had a little book in the pew which my mom just recently gave to me, and I was just like, I remember that. I remember it. I remember sitting in the pew and putting all these, and so they had to entertain my twin brother and I because, well, it was brothers, and you know what happens in church with young brothers. But so entertaining, and then as I got into like middle school, high school, I remember distinctly there were times where I was sitting in the pew thinking, looking at the clock, thinking, when's this guy going to be done talking? Like, I just want to, you know, I wonder if I'm going to miss half the football game because I want to get home. And so I remember there were times where I was bored and God had to get a hold of me in some way. And so I wonder if any of you are tired or feeling burnout, or maybe you just, to be honest, feeling bored. I wonder if God has something to say to you today. In fact, I've got two ways that I know for sure that God has something in this story today to speak to you. Number one, I know that this message is for you if you are or ever have been a child of parents or legal guardian. So I hope that includes a lot of us. Number two, this story probably applies to you today if, regardless of your experience, you were born into this world by an earthly father. Does that apply to anyone? So I'm hoping that the message today doesn't leave anyone out, all right? So we're talking about, this is actually the beginning of a new series called Hidden Heroes, and today, Timothy, we're going to be talking about him, but before we get to that, first of all, I want to say Hidden Heroes, this theme that we're going to be exploring, is about the men and women throughout all of history that God loves to use, those ones that aren't quite in the spotlight, but they're behind the scenes. And it's really cool because as you read through the pages of Scripture, some people don't get as much attention or words, but their lives truly did matter. And in this story today, you'll find an example of that. So if you still have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Scripture that Will read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verses 14 through 17. So I'll give you an opportunity to turn there if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. I'm going to be giving you some other scripture references to tie into the story. But our main passage is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is a story about a father writing to his children. Now, what do I mean by that? The Apostle Paul, if you don't know about Paul, was a man who used to not follow God at all. He hated Christians. In fact, he hated anyone that had anything to do with Jesus. In fact, he would go so far as to say later in other letters that he would write, he says, I used to throw them in prison. I used to have them killed. I had nothing to do with the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. But this man, Paul, who I would say is not quite a hidden hero because we hear a lot about him, this man, Paul, had a Jesus encounter that changed his life. He did a complete 180, and now all of a sudden, this man who hated Christians is going around the world, countries like Turkey and Greece, and even to the believers in Rome, and he's planting churches and starting groups of believers. So this man's life was radically changed. And so he is the one that's writing this letter, which we see today in 1 Corinthians. And the recipients of the letter, he says, are his children. Now, are they his literal children? Not exactly. He says, I am writing these things not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Now, where does Timothy come into this? Don't worry, we're going to get to him. But first, I want to kind of set the scene because the very first verse that Will read this morning is a word of warning. Why is Paul, in this letter, warning a group of people that he calls his children? So first of all, I think it's important that I set the scene a little bit. So I'm going to, in order to give us the context, I'm going to set the table as I'm setting the scene. I've never done anything like this before, so if I drop silverware and stuff like that, you'll have to forgive me. But so let's set the scene. First of all, Paul is saying, I am writing not to shame you, but to warn you. Now, why is he warning this group of believers? It's the church of Corinth in the country of Greece, one of the churches that he has started. And he's warning them because they're all fighting over something. They're all fighting over this important question that Paul likes to ask a lot. And maybe you've heard this question before. Who's your daddy? Now, if you know me, you know that that's not the way I like to say it. I like to think of Arnold Schwarzenegger when he says, who is your daddy and what does he do? So, who is your daddy? Church of God translation, who do you belong to? All right? So, the people of this church are fighting over who they follow. So, first of all, as I set the table, we're setting the scene here. Paul is saying, you guys are fighting in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is, if you want to write down some of these passages, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, he says, all of you are bickering. I hear that there's quarrels among you, that you're saying, I follow Paul, or I follow this teacher named Apollos, or I follow the apostle Peter. And some of you are saying, well, just follow Christ. I only follow Jesus. And you're fighting and going back and forth, asking this question, do you remember when you were a kid going on a field trip, who had to sign your paper? Parent or guardian, right? So it's almost as if they're fighting over who's their spiritual parent, who's their spiritual guardian, who's your daddy, and who's going to sign that paper for you. And some are saying Paul, Peter, all these different things. And he says, now listen up, everybody. Was I Paul? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? And he says, no. In fact, we are only servants of God. And I know that this was a fight that was happening a long time ago, but do you think that we do this today in the church at all? Do you think we ever quarrel as church people? Maybe a little bit. Or maybe disagree, but we just don't tell each other. Now, there's lots of groups that we belong to. I'm happy to say that I belong to the Kreider family. I'm also happy to say that I belong to the Indianapolis Colts fan club. And those who believe that eating dessert first is a way to prepare for Jesus' return. So those are groups that I belong to. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, which is all of our lives, sometimes we have to admit that sometimes we do this. I follow I'm part of this church or this denomination, or I follow this pastor or this leader. And Paul's saying, I want you to ask the right kinds of questions. So setting the table a little bit more, another scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 7, he says, who after all is Apollos, which was another teacher? Who after all is Paul? He says, we are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work that God gave to us. So it's a picture of one who plants the seed, another one waters it, but who is it that makes it grow? God makes it grow. And he's saying, we are just servants of Christ. And he goes on to our chapter today to catch us up, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, and then verse 6 and 7. He says, this then is how you should think of us as your leaders, as servants of Christ. I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos and other church leaders, he would probably add, for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. In other words, then you will not be puffed up in saying, I am a follower of this person or that person. And so we come back to our verse for today. I'm writing you not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And answering the question, who is your daddy? Who do you belong to? I'm writing to warn you. Because he goes on in verse 15, he says, even if you had 10,000 guardians or teachers in Christ, he says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you did not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Now let's start with the very first part of that. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians or teachers. So thinking about guardian or teacher, what does a guardian do? What's a guardian's role? What are some words that come to mind? What's that? Protect. Yeah, anything else? This is participation. What's that? Guiding. Yeah, protect, provide, guide. What else does a guardian do so that if you are, especially if you are underage, or sets boundaries, right? And is that a bad thing to have boundaries? I might have had a different answer a few years ago. But not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, if you lived in the day where Paul was writing this letter, if you were part of the first class of citizens and your father was well-to-do or well-known, even well-off enough to have his own slaves, because they still had slaves, he would assign a guardian or a schoolmaster, a trusted slave, to watch over you when you were underage until the time that you were old enough to become a man and to take the inheritance. And so what would happen is the schoolmaster, the trusted slave, would be with you attached to the hip everywhere that you went. So imagine trying to go on a date when you had a guardian in Corinth, right? And he also was in charge of your morals and making sure that you grew up to know the Father's ways. Before Jesus came, here's a little quiz. Before Jesus came, think about what does a guardian do? Gives us boundaries, protects us, provides us. What was our greatest guardian before Jesus came on the scene? The law. Turn to your neighbor and say, the law. The law. Ten Commandments, right? You go through the first half of the Bible, and there's even books that it's just like rule after rule after rule. And it's like, let's read about Jesus again, because there's just so many different rules and laws. Now, is the law bad? No, it's not. But it is only a servant to the true Father. It is only an overseer until the time of Jesus. In fact, in Galatians, Paul writes again, he says, before the coming of your faith, you were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was your guardian until Christ came, that we may be justified by faith. So in other words, there's a before and after picture here. He says, before, the law was your guardian. And the law is good, but what did the law also do besides set boundaries? The law also reminded us of the ways that we did not measure up. The law reminded us of the ways that we could never be perfect like God. But then Jesus comes, and something really cool happens. He says, now in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. In other words, the moment that you believe in Jesus, you become adopted by God, and you belong at the table. Now, what does this have to do with Timothy? because we are going to get to him, believe me. But I think it's important to start here by asking this question, who do you belong to? Because Paul said, you can't get anywhere else until you answer that question. He goes on and says, you are my children through the gospel. In other words, the good news is this, that when you place your trust in Jesus, you belong to God's family. And that's number one. So unfortunately, I hate to say it, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to Pastor Ben or to Pastor Steve or to the Church of God movement. Remember, not a denomination. And yes, I belong to the Kreider clan, but ultimately, if I'm signing my spiritual permission slip, God the Father, Abba, is my dad. And this is where we get to Timothy, because I believe both hidden and unhidden heroes in all of history all had this one thing in common. They knew who they belonged to. Would you agree? They knew who their father was, and they knew that they had a place at his table. So the table is set. We've been invited to sit as one of God's own family, and God is our father. And it is to these children that Paul writes, and if you look at verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Remember the copycat game that we just played? Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, wait a second. We just said that God is our father, and Paul's saying, imitate me. But later on in this letter, he says to the same church, he says, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. What you see in me that looks like Jesus, I want you to imitate that. And so that is what brings us to our second question, and that's why I have this mirror up here. And I know it's kind of hard to see from right here, but who is investing in your life? Because this mirror represents reflection. Our lives are reflected to other people. In fact, others are watching us even if we're not aware of it. I was made especially aware of this in the first year of little Gary coming into our family because he's in a stage right now that's really fun. How many of you have gotten a high five from my son, Gary? If you see him today later on, just hold up your hand. He doesn't always do this, but if you hold up your hand and say high five, he learns to mimic. So now one of the things that he does, and he doesn't just give you a high five, he grunts, ah, gives you a high five. And whenever we drop something on the floor, when he drops something on the floor, what do you think he says? Parents? Uh-oh. He mimics, right? We were driving home this last week, and one of the best moments as a dad, a new dad, was I've been saying to him over and over again, Gary, I love you, Gary, I love you, and in the back seat, in Gary language, he goes, awu. So he mimics. And so we know that from a very early age, there are people who are imitating us. And this is where we talk about Timothy. He goes on to say, I am sending you Timothy, my son, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will teach you about my way of life. Now, how is Timothy able to do that? Because he had a great reflection to follow. So that's where we get to our hidden hero, Timothy. And he says, for this reason I have sent you Timothy, my son. Now, what do we know about Timothy? Because the Bible, there's letters that are written to Timothy, but what do we know about Timothy? Well, first of all, I believe that Timothy is a hero because he knew where he belonged at God's table. He wasn't always a Christian, but he had Christian influence growing up, from what we know. Paul, on one of his journeys through Turkey, came to a town called Lystra, and he came from a mixed family, Timothy did. He had one parent who was a Jew, a God-fearer follower, but then he also had one parent who was a Greek, and we don't know if that parent followed God or not, but he came from a mixed family. He knew who he belonged to because Paul introduced him to relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we know about Timothy. And not only that, then Timothy decided on the next time that Paul came to town, hey, I want to follow this guy. And he tags along on his missionary journeys, and he goes to all kinds of places, through Macedonia, through Greece, and even in our Bibles today, Corinthians, the town of Corinth. He was there. And if you've got your Bibles, and if you've got your Red Pew Bible, I want you now to turn to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but 2 Timothy. This is one of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy, page 842 in your Red Bible. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you're turning, remember, Timothy, a hero, he knows who he belongs to. He knows who's investing in his life because he's found someone to follow, to imitate. And this is where his legacy continues. He's able to answer this question, who are you investing in? So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you find that Paul writes these first few words, he writes this a lot when he speaks to Timothy. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." In other words, Timothy, if you want to have a legacy, not only is it important who's investing in your life, but who are you investing in others' lives? Now, he says, the things that you have heard me say, what kinds of things did Timothy experience? Went back and read some of the stories where you see Timothy's name just kind of pop up every once in a while through the book of Acts. And these are some of the things that Timothy heard Paul say. First of all, and foremost, he heard this over and over and over again, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Next town, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And he heard that over and over. He heard that for himself first, and then he heard it preached to others and saw it. And then he saw his mentor, Paul, going into the synagogues where the Jews were and opening up the scriptures and saying, this is how you can know that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the promised one, that he is the Messiah. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to sit and listen to Paul preach, to listen to Paul open the scriptures, this radical Jesus follower who used to kill Christians but now is planting churches? I would have loved to be Timothy, to sit at Paul's feet and hear these things. He also watched Paul walk into a room of believers, those who had been baptized but didn't believe in the name of Jesus. He says, now I want you to be baptized because this is important. Be baptized into the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. And watch out. Timothy got to watch an entire group of people be filled with power, not only to belong to God, but to follow God for the rest of their lives. And he got to watch this. So, Timothy, the things that you have heard me say and trust others, how in the world is he going to be able to do that? Maybe you've asked that question. If I'm supposed to invest in someone else, how in the world do I do that? Well, for Timothy, he had a really good reflection to imitate. Now, I have to ask this. Was Paul a perfect person? By no means. You look at his track record, definitely not a perfect person. Now, what Paul did have, what Timothy did invest in, was that he spent enough time with this person who was a reflection of the life of Jesus to see a consistent and bold and faithful and human example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Over time, the good and the bad. He saw a man that was beaten and thrown into prison. He saw a man that was ridiculed by groups of people and yet still stayed true to his Abba, to Father, and believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And that's why I believe, as you read through Scripture, that Paul could say, I am sending Timothy to you, my son, who is faithful in the Lord. He will teach you of my way of life. Because, later on, he says, Timothy, as a son with his father, has served with me in the work of the gospel. If you want to read some really cool letters this week, I want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, read through the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. And read the kind of relationship that this mentor and this mentee had, and the trust that was there because he had watched his life. And he said, now be an example. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example to the believers in faith and life and speech and purity, all those things. And I am entrusting you. Later, Timothy became a hero, which we don't always remember this. He led the church movement in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, the Ephesian church. Paul trusted him enough that he said, I want you to stay here and take care of the church. And so if you get a chance this week, read through those letters and the encouragement that comes from Paul to Timothy. But before we finish today, I know this is a lot of information, so I want you just to breathe in deeply with me. Can you do that? Just kind of breathe in. You breathing? And breathe out. Remember at the very beginning I said that I believe God has something to say to each and every one of us? And if you've caught nothing at all in the first part of this message, that's okay. I want you to really dial in at this part here at the end, because I think God wants to say some things. First of all, we are all children and we all belong to someone. Second of all of us were born into this world by an earthly father. We have that in common. What we don't have in common is the vast array of experiences that we have had growing up. All of us have had different experiences with our fathers. True? Now, I have a theory, and this is Ben speaking. I have a theory that sometimes many of us never make it to the table, to the place where I feel like I have a relationship with God, or that I belong to God, or that God wants a relationship with me. And sometimes we never make it over here to this place where I'm seeking out someone to serve alongside, to learn from, a Paul. And maybe we never even make it to the place where we feel worthy enough for someone to watch our lives and imitate us. Because I think sometimes we spend so much time clothing Jesus. That's why I have this coat rack. Now, what do I mean by clothing Jesus? This coat rack represents our life and our experiences. Our life with God. And these shirts that I have here represent all the different experiences that we've had growing up. So maybe some of us grew up with a father that was close and who loved us. And so when someone shares with me about God the Father loving me, my heart is open to that. For some of us, we grew up where there was distance or absence, or maybe we never knew our earthly father. And this doesn't always happen, but maybe this makes it a little bit easier to see God as perhaps at times distant or absent. Then there are some of us who maybe have experienced some kind of abuse or pain in our lives. And it might not be fathers. It might just be growing up, people that we trust. And when we go through that, I can't imagine, but I wonder if it's easy to blame God for those kinds of things. Some of us, maybe, if you growing up, you had everything that you wanted, right? You had whatever you wanted, when you wanted, and you might be a little bit easy to think, God, why aren't you giving me what I want when I ask for it? And sometimes I think we never make it to the table or to the place of investing in others' lives because we're so busy projecting our experiences onto God rather than letting God come into the midst of our experience. And I wonder if, not only for myself, but for others, if we become so burnt out and so tired sometimes because we stop beholding Jesus for who he really is. There are many times in history where God gives us God encounters, Jesus encounters, where God is pursuing us. But there are two times in history that I believe that we are able to behold Jesus the most. And those are the times when Jesus was lifted up. You probably know. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, the world was able to see and experience a God willing to die for them so that they could have a relationship and come to the table. But not only that, when Jesus was lifted up in resurrection, we were able to behold him as the one true King and Lord of this world. And we have hope because he was lifted up. I almost wonder today if we as the children of God just need God to lift us up so that we can see. And I want you to take a look at this picture. I love this picture, by the way. Oh, can you see that? Maybe we can bring the lights down. You can see it really well back here. This is a proud daddy holding up his son. And so if you don't get to see this picture, I have a copy of it. I'll show it to you. But if you can kind of turn around and see it back there too. One of the things that I've loved doing with my son, who just turned one, is during that first year, and I still love doing this, he's going to get heavier, so it's going to get harder. But I love holding him up because when you're a little guy or a little girl, remember, probably don't remember, but when you're little, what can you see? What's your world look like? It's all down here, right? So whether you're crawling or like our son Gary scooting, you see the world just from down here. And then when daddy picks you up and lifts you up in his arms, you can see the world all around you. And the part that I really like is when he looks back at me and just kind of laughs, because he knows that I'm not going to drop him. He knows that I've got him and that dad loves him. And when I went to a conference this spring, Simple Youth Ministry Conference with our youth staff, I remember after one of the sessions, because Gary and Grandma came, I went and saw Gary, and I'd missed him because I'd been away from him, so I hold him up in my arms, and it was like, this is hard. God hit me when I needed it. And I felt like he was saying to me, Ben, I know that you're tired. I know that you're tired, but you are my kid, and I'm not tired of you. Maybe that's all someone this morning needs to hear, that God is not tired of you. It'd be real easy for me to take my experiences and put them onto God, but when Jesus is lifted up, I see him in a whole different light. When I look at the life of Jesus, I see the way that he lived, that he brought hope and healing. It's hard to be a bored Christian when you read the life of Jesus, because you see the hope and the healing that he brought and how he took light into the darkest places. And you look at a picture of a father and a son, and you see that kind of trust, the kind of trust that Jesus had when he allowed his father to let him be lifted up to die. But he knew this. He knew that his Abba would lift him up again, this time for good. And I really, really hope that if nothing else this morning, that God would conquer our tired, burnout, bored, doubting, or comfortable hearts with that kind of love. I know that there are some here this morning that are going through stuff, or you've been through stuff, and some of the things that were talked about, experiences, might have brought up some things. But we have a God, I want to remind you, we have a God who is able to identify with isolation and pain and abandonment and all these things because he experienced them himself. And we, if we could behold Jesus for who he really is and who he wants to be in our lives, we would gladly come to the table. Because I believe God is so much more than a good guardian. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, I like to think of him as a really good father. This is only my second Father's Day. I'm a new dad still, but I want to hear God's voice. And I remember the first day we brought Gary home saying, Lord, I want to be a good father. And I want to live a life that matters. And even if you're not a dad, even if you're not a parent, even if you're sitting in the pew playing with the felt or wondering when the football game is going to start, which hasn't started yet, by the way, so we're okay. Maybe you want to live a life that matters, or you long for something more too. In these verses that were read this morning, he says, I am sending you Timothy. How cool would it be if you could insert your name in there, and at some point in our lives, someone would be able to say of you, I am sending you Ben, my son whom I love, who is faithful, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. How cool would that be to have that written about us? So, what about you? Couple ways that we can respond this morning is, first of all, if you have never taken the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to a relationship with him, it's just as simple as asking. And the really cool truth is that we all have this in common. We've all been adopted by God through Jesus Christ. So if you've never taken an opportunity to say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I want a relationship with you. I want to belong to you. I want you to be my spiritual father, and I want to believe that Jesus not only comes into my life, but changes me so completely that I would be able to be an investment in someone else to know God. So maybe for the first time this morning, you've been coming to church, but you're really bored, and you're saying, I need a relationship with God. Are you okay if I use a napkin to blow my nose? I don't know if this is table etiquette, but it is allergy season, so I don't want that to be a distraction. So, relationship with God. Maybe it's as simple as, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I don't understand it all, but I want to come to the table. Maybe it's, Lord, I know that I'm a young Christian, but I know that I want to find someone, if someone doesn't already come to mind, who I can serve with, who and maybe not just one person, maybe there's more than one, who I can learn from their life what it looks to follow Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to, I mean, if you're looking for a perfect person, go to another church and then go to another church and then go, you're never going to find a perfect person. But when you see a reflection of Jesus in their life, follow that. And so maybe there's that desire in you that you want to grow and find people who can pour into your life. Maybe you know this morning that you've gotten a little bit comfortable and God is calling you out to say, who are you investing in? Who is a person that you can invite, even if it's not a Bible study or a mentoring, but just to come alongside you and to say, my family's doing this. Why don't you come along? Come watch, be a part of our lives, and see the good and the bad, but to invest in someone else's life. These are the three ways that this morning, that as we respond, these altars, of course, are always open. I know that God honors a decision whether you're sitting down, standing up, or kneeling. He knows our hearts. But there's something powerful that happens that if you come forward and you say, I want to pray and not worry about what others think, all we know is that you're saying yes to God somehow. Either you're entering into the best relationship you'll ever have, or you're saying yes to God, show me who you want me to serve with so that I can grow, or who I can invest in. Or maybe there's something completely different that God is saying to you and you just want to come and pray. We've done this before, but as we sing, if you would like someone to pray with you, I want to invite you to come and kneel at this altar, and one of us, myself or one of the elders, will come and pray with you. If you want to come and just meet with God, whatever it is, one of these, this altar here or this one here, we want to honor that. So as we respond, I want you want to say, let our hearts be open to how God the Father is asking us to say yes to him. Will you come to the table? Will you be in a reflection of his life to others? And so as Jennifer and the worship team come, I want to invite all of us to stand together. And let's respond as God leads us.
I invite you. The words will be on the screen.